Let's please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Last week it was their sin, God saying, "Their sin I will remember no more." Isn't that? Everybody should want that. Everybody should want to get to that point where God will not remember our sin. And why? Because of the new covenant, the law that's going to be written on our hearts. And there's no temple associated with the new covenant. There's no priesthood apart from Jesus associated with the new covenant. God went from the old covenant, sacrificial system of the Jews, to a new covenant. His son was a perfect sacrifice. He's our priest. No priests, no temples, no anything in the new covenant. And we're going to a temple not made with hands. Where's that? In heaven. And so today we're going to see that now the writer of Hebrews goes, and we can tell from the scriptures, because he was always appealing to the Old Testament scriptures as he's telling Jews this, because Jews were kind of stuck on the temple and sacrificial priesthood system. And so he's already said, nope, priesthood was prophesied to be replaced. Nope, the temple is prophesied to be replaced. Today he's going to emphasize that. The sacrificial system never made anybody perfect. And what we need to do is be perfected, wouldn't you say? When we have to be complete in our relationship with God. And that's what the emphasis is in our study today. Verse 24 of chapter 9, this is the last four verses that we covered last week. "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands." Jesus didn't go and sacrifice himself at the Ark of the Covenant in the Jerusalem temple, which are just copies of the truth. The true temple is up in heaven, and the copies are down here on earth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Jesus is there in the presence of God as our advocate. When Satan accuses us, which we're going to see in a minute, the scriptures teach, when he accuses us, Jesus goes, "Nope, not guilty, because I died for them and they believe and trusted and received me." And so if somebody is not a believer and Satan accuses them, he goes, "Well, that one's not mine." And so they stay accused. Did you know what the fastest growing religion in America is? Satan worship. Just multiple articles came out this last week. And you kind of can figure that out by just looking at what's happening to our country. Everybody is listening. And what is Satan? A liar from the beginning. What is Satan? A murderer from the beginning. There is no truth in him. And what greater lies are people believing than looking at themselves and saying that they're the opposite sex? He deceives people. He ruins their lives. And then he murders. We have this one that got confused and decides to go murder a bunch of children. You know what? God hates children. He hates women. He hates everybody, but he particularly hates children. And we see that manifested. And then our crazy country wants to justify the crazy people and condemn the people that want to hold on to the truth. And that's according to the Word of God. That delusion, that deception, that satanic lie is going to get worse. Because if we turn away from God, then the people turn to Satan. We're watching them turn to Satan, and Satan hates you if you're a believer in Jesus. And we're going to see the persecution come. Unless the Lord takes us sometime, this is going to be quite the ride. And so they reject the truth. The people that are rejecting Jesus are going to be deceived by Satan, and then he's going to take them with him to hell. They don't have an advocate to say not guilty, because they never took the gift of everlasting salvation. Not that he should offer himself often, verse 25. Jesus didn't have to offer himself in heaven often, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood of another, as what happens here on earth. At the temple in Jerusalem in Jesus' day, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself for everybody that believes. One sacrifice done, no more religion, no more sacrifices. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. We were running out of time last week. I didn't want to emphasize a very important part of this verse. If you ever have somebody that believes in reincarnation, they're Buddhist, they're Hindu, they believe in reincarnation. This verse, because I was reincarnationist before I got saved, I believed in reincarnation. I was deceived into Edgar Cayce reincarnation. that whole thing. And even I realized, man, because the whole idea of a reincarnation mindset is that you got to be good. Why? It's not because you want to serve God, because you don't believe there's a God. It's not because you really even care about people. It's you care about your karma. I want to be good so I don't get born in some decrepit third world country as part of my karma. And so it's a totally self-centered mindset. And then what you do is you just go, you get recycled. Okay, so I learned enough, so I go up the stair. And all you have to do is have a bad life, and you go back down to the bottom. And I was realizing, I'm going to go to the bottom. Because you can't ever get, nothing can, Hinduism, Buddhism, all the isms, they never make you perfect. You're always having to just try. And what Bible says is, you know, see, that's a deception of Satan. Oh, you're going to have many lifetimes to get it right. And then when you're all done and you get all perfected, you're going to be God yourself. Don't worry about it, God. You're going to be God yourself. I believed that lie for a while. And then I realized, no, there's something wrong. I'm trying to be good, but I can't be good. And so something's seriously wrong. And so then we cry out to God. And when we cry out to God and we say, God, forgive me, call upon the name of the Lord, then I come into the reality, wow, I only have this one life. I die and I stand before God, guilty or not guilty. And if it's in Jesus, I'm not guilty by reason of Jesus shedding his blood for me. And so we have to warn reincarnationists. No, but according to the Bible, which you don't believe in, it tells you this is it, this one life. You get one chance of believing and trusting in your Savior, because when you die, you're judged on that. Who do you say Jesus is? If you say he's your Lord and Savior, the one who gave you your life, you're going to give your life to him because he gave his life that you could be forgiven of sin. Then the judgment was placed on his Son. You know, God's judgment that you deserve was placed on his Son, and you go in, not guilty, into heaven forever. If you don't have an advocate, then you go into the lake of fire forever. So Christ, verse 28, so Christ offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. You know what the sign of a true believer is? You eagerly are waiting for Jesus. If you're a religious person, you could care less about what's this stuff about Jesus coming back. Who cares? You know, I'm living my life. I'm a good person. I go to church. But a person that really has understood what Jesus has done for them, you yearn to go to be with him. You yearn for him to come. And even Jesus taught that. He said, here's how you pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what I'm doing every time I'm saying that? I'm yearning for him to come. I'm earnestly awaiting for him to come. He's saying, you need to every day, whenever you're praying, you have a mindset, oh, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we're watching what's happening in America today, doesn't it make you feel that way even more? Because the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Satan is coming. And God prophesied, in the last days, the whole world is going to turn to worshiping Satan. And that is going to bring such death and misery. And millions are going to die and be slaughtered. And judgments of God come onto the earth. And you know what the people do? It says they shake their fist at God and refuse to repent. That's what's coming. But for us, Jesus, you're coming to get us. No matter how we get to you, you're coming to get us. And you have a kingdom for us where your righteousness dwells forever. And these people are not going to get, all these tyrants and all this lawlessness and everything is never going to happen for all of our eternal life, because you, the God of love and justice, are going to reign forever over our hearts. And we're going to rejoice. And if you don't have an eager desire for that, something's wrong. You're like, in a way, something's wrong like Lot's wife. You know, Lot is being told by the angels, this place, Sodom and Gomorrah, is going to be destroyed because of its wickedness. Get your family out of here and don't look back. And so then Lot's wife goes, oh, but honey, I'm going to miss the party. And she gets turned to salt. And the same thing can happen to people today. There's something wrong if you're wanting to hold on to any aspects of this world, because this world is going down. And Paul says the same thing, 2 Timothy 4:6. I'm supposed to tell you to turn there. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. See, even Paul's alluding to the fact, as Hebrews is going to in the next chapter, that the world is always trying to get us to do something else, to believe something else. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, you better hold on to this faith. And Paul said, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. How many, when we become a Christian, what does God give us? His righteousness. So everybody that's a believer that's going to go to heaven is going to get a crown of righteousness. But it also says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So some say, well, you only get the crown of righteousness if you love his appearing. So if you don't love his appearing, you don't get the crown of righteousness. Well, what does that mean? If you don't get the crown of righteousness, then you're not saved. And so in other words, what I'm saying is they go hand in hand. You're truly saved. You believe in the biblical Jesus. You're trusting in him as your Savior. Then you are eagerly waiting for him to come. You're not eagerly waiting for him to come. You don't get the crown of righteousness, which is a serious problem. And so going to Hebrews 9:27 again. And as he appointed men once to die, but after this a judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sin of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And now in chapter 10, which is going to emphasize animal sacrifices are insufficient. They don't work. They don't make people perfect. They don't make people complete. But Jesus makes people complete as the perfect sacrifice. Verse 1 through 4, for the law, the sacrificial law of Moses is what he's talking about, not thou shalt not murder. He's talking about the sacrificial law of Moses' system. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? If they did make people perfect, then it would be over with. For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And that powerful statement. And yet it was God that instituted the sacrificial system in the law. But it wasn't like, oh man, you know, I thought that would make people perfect. And so I guess I just got to come up with another plan. What was it supposed to do? It was supposed to show us how frustrating it is to have to deal with our own sins our way, with something that's substandard. We were supposed to all go, man, I am, as David does when we get to Psalm 51, as David does, you know, it's not that sacrificial system what you wanted. You wanted a broken, contrite heart. You wanted us to keep on doing this religious stuff so we would realize, isn't there any way out of this? Yes, faith in Jesus Christ, your Savior. That's what it was all for. Now we have that. So we don't want to go back to the old system. The law and its sacrificial system was a tutor to bring us to Jesus and be done with religion. For the law having a shadow of the good things to come. The temple sacrifice system was just a shadow. It wasn't the real thing and not the very image of the things, still in verse 1, going back to verse 1, can never with these same sacrifice which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Now, man, am I perfect? The Greek word, actually, Strong's number 5048, teleo, it means complete, accomplish, or consummate. So it's really, you're done. You completed the, God completed the mission through his son Jesus. Your belief in him, he completed the mission to make you perfect in his eyes. Sanctified, set apart, you are now saved. And by the way, this is the same, it's a synonym of the same Greek word that Jesus in John chapter 19 verse 30, when he was hanging on the cross, which will be would be this week, because it's being Palm Sunday. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," tetelestai, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It's the same derivation of the word. It's not the exact same Greek word, but it's the parallel of that word. So when Jesus was saying it is finished, he had paid our debt off in full for everybody that would come to him. And so it's like when this verse is saying, make those who approach finished, finished work, done. It's all done. We have accomplished the salvation of man, and more importantly, the cleansing of our conscience. Why does he want to clean our conscience? So that we can serve him. What was the root cause of our problem? The root cause of our problem is our rebellious nature against God. It was the fact that we inherited from Adam, that rebellion. And we need a new heart. Something has to change to get to the root cause of my problem. I need my heart to be changed. Something that reincarnation mindset, as I can again testify to, it didn't change my heart. I was totally selfish in what I was trying to do to be good. But God just gives us a desire to love him because he's my creator. Love people because he created them too. And all of a sudden, I don't want to hurt him anymore. I don't want to steal from him anymore. I don't want to do things anymore that bring tragedy, because God doesn't like that. And he's now my savior. And so that's what Jesus can do, but religion can't do that. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest anyone, and let's put in there false priests, religious systems, anyone, any religious system of this world that's apart from Jesus Christ is what he's talking about. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ, Messiah, Jesus. And any religious system that's not all in on Jesus, went to the cross to die on the cross for our sins, is a system that is cheating the billions of people that are on this planet and leading them astray. For in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. You've seen me, you've seen God. I'm the fullness of God in a flesh form. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and powers. So God's saying, I make you complete through Jesus. And by the way, Jesus is the head of all principalities and powers. He is, he's not going to be usurped by Satan. One of our worship songs were the temptation of Satan to try and get Jesus to bow to him. But Jesus defeated him through the word of God. He didn't do what Satan was trying to get him to do, to really abandon us. And instead he has power. He's going to destroy Satan. I talked to a Satan worshiper once that he was worshiping Satan because of the power that he saw demonstrated by Satan worship, sacrificing a human being. He told me, and this is like 50 years ago, 48, 49 years ago. And I said, but the Bible says your Satan loses. And that freaked him. And he goes, where? And I took him to the end of the Bible. And it shook him. I only saw him that one time. I was visiting my brother Moffett Field, California, and he was his roommate. He had a bunch of Satan paraphernalia all over the inside of his locker. I was a brand new Christian, but I knew one thing. Jesus wins and your Satan loses. And so what Paul is saying here, don't worry. Jesus wins. He's above all the principalities and powers. And when he says he's going to make it complete, he's not subservient to somebody else that's going to change that plan. Above all principalities and power. Religious systems can't make us complete. Otherwise, there's no need to come back. They prove themselves that they're not complete. Why? Because you got to keep going back to them. It's kind of like, I hope there's no chiropractors here, or any chiropractors that are listening. But chiropractors, they can make you feel, they can fix you if you're a little bit out of whack. But do they ever say, you're done. I finished you. You are completely healed. Do they ever do that? No. You know, come back again, again, again. 60, 60, ching, 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 ching. I'm going to expand on this a little bit more later, but use that analogy in your head that if the religious system of the Old Testament that God had instilled had made people complete, which of course God would want everybody to be complete, why does it have to keep going and going? You got to come back. Got to sacrifice again. You got to come to the three feasts three times a year. All the Jews are going to Jerusalem. Why? Because sin. It's never taken care of. It's never fixed. All you can do is an adjustment, and you can't get it fixed. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. If the bulls and goats made you perfect, would they not have ceased? They would have, okay, I did a bull and goat today and I'm done. No, because you're going to sin again. You got to come back again. Offer another sacrifice. For the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. No consciousness of sins. I'm complete. I'm done. Keeping on the chiropractor thing. And this is so important. Juanita just had surgery. And the difference between, she had surgery on her esophagus. And the doctor, we went in for the post-op, and he goes, you're done. You're fixed. But 4 years ago, actually it was right now 4 years ago, just before 4 years ago, and let this analogy burn in stronger. You know, I had this horrible pain back here for months I was trying to get rid of. And it was just killing me, so I finally said, okay, I'm going to go to a chiropractor. And he took an x-ray of my neck, and he said, that is your neck. And I go, no, that is that. are you in that? are you a quack? Because there's something here. And he said, no, I mean, this x-ray of your neck is, you've got major degenerative disc disease in your neck, and so you've got stenosis because your vertebrae are coming close together and they're pinching your nerves, and that nerve pain is actually manifesting itself here. And so I'll fix you. So he put me on my back, and I said, okay, I'm going to give him 2 weeks. And he put me on the back, and just be relaxed. And now, I didn't know anything about, I really hadn't studied the anatomy of the spinal system. I'd become a little bit more educated. And I realize now that what he should have done, and he'll remain unnamed, what he should have done is said, look, I'm a chiropractor. I can do little adjustments, but I can't fix discs that aren't there. I can't fix you. You need to go somewhere else. You need to go to a surgeon, is what he should have said. But instead he's doing this and this, and he's finishing off the discs that were there. And to the point where, on March 15, 4 years ago, I woke up just stretching, and pop, I hear a ruptured disc into my spinal cord and root nerve, and then went paralyzed in my left arm in the next 3 weeks, waiting for a surgeon. So once again, this is such, to me, a perfect analogy. All the priests of the world today, all the gurus, Hindu gurus, everything else, I'll fix you. Where what he can't do is he can't put back something that's there, which is a relationship with God. And so they're just messing with you, making you worse, actually. And until you then just go, wow, man, something's wrong. I go, how come I hurt more than I was here last time? Because I haven't fixed you enough times. And that's spiritually, that's what happened to every person deceived to go into a religious system other than Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. So praise God, the surgeon, I told him ultimately, thank you, you gave me back my life, but not really. Who's going to really give it back to me? Jesus, when he gives me a new body. See, we can go and even get people that help us a little bit more. You can go to a shrink and maybe he helps you think about things a little bit more, but you're not fixed until you get Jesus, and that spiritual is already done. Jesus has spiritually fixed me. Someday he's even going to fix my body. And when I told my EMG doctor, who says, you're never going to get back where you were, I said, oh, yes, I am. I go, Jesus is going to give me a new body? And he goes, okay. Because he's still deceived. I know what the truth is going to be. So Hebrews, and really when he says, for the worshipers once purified have had no more consciousness of sins. And then going back to our last week's study, Hebrews 9:13, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, temporarily is all it can do, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works forever to serve the living God? We as Christians, you know, even when you become a believer in Jesus, what Satan wants to do is to try and badger you about your sins. And what God wants to do is have you cleanse your conscience. Satan, I know I was a sinner, but Jesus saved me. Well, you're sinning now. I know I'm sinning right now, but Jesus saved me, and he's sanctifying me. You'll probably sin again tomorrow. Yes, but Jesus is sanctifying me. He's going to take care of me, and he's changed my heart, and I know I'm loving him, and I'm growing closer to him as time allows and his Holy Spirit allows. And that is a gift from God that we have. And don't let Satan rip you off, because if he cleanses our conscience from dead works so that we can serve God, if he puts that trip on us of our past, then we're going to feel like still shirking away from him, hiding in the garden again. When God has restored that love and relationship that we have with him. For in those, you know, verse 3 of chapter 10, in those old covenant sacrifice, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Let's turn to Psalm 51:12, which is about David. And, you know, David, God is so amazing in his sovereignty. He picks a king. He chooses David, a man after his own heart. But David sins horribly. For those that have read the study, we all know he's horribly sinned against God, to the point where the law would have had him killed. He would have gotten capital punishment. He committed adultery. He took Uriah the Hittite, a foreigner that came to Israel to want to be a Jew. Instead of being a Hittite worshiping idols, I want to come and be a Jew. I get no land rights because I'm not one of the 12 tribes of Israel. I have nothing but coming with here to worship Jesus, worship God. And he has a wife, Bathsheba. Uriah the Hittite's wife is Bathsheba. And Bathsheba's grandfather is David's head counselor. And she's the daughter of one of David's mighty men in battle. And Uriah the Hittite is David's mighty man in battle. That's all he has as a wife. And David steals it, commits adultery. And then to try and cover it up because she gets pregnant, he has Uriah killed and a bunch of other people killed with him. Now, is that a significant sin? That's major. And I think God let it happen. I mean, you know, people do what they do. But he used this to help us understand God wants us to be forgiven. Because it goes on to say in 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Because then he gets challenged about it. He humbles himself when the prophet comes. David, you are that man. You are covering this up. You are trying to keep being king and cover this whole murder, adultery thing up. And David became humble and he said, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. You know, basically, God, your generous grace has to come upon me, because then I'm going to preach you. I am going to tell people about you. Teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. Can you imagine going the rest of your life? If his conscience doesn't get clean from stealing Uriah's wife, killing him, then having a bunch of other guys killed along with him because he had to order other people, other soldiers, into the foolishness of right up against the wall of this battle where the arrows are coming down on him, so he had them murdered too. And then all of a sudden your eyes open up and go, what have I done? You would, and he's praying, he goes, God, Just help my mind forget what I've done. Is it hard to forget some of the things that you've done? Depending on what you've done in your life, you can have a lot of regrets. And we can follow David in saying, God, just help me. Praise, and when Satan accuses me, thank you, Jesus, you died for that. That's really what our response should be. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. And then this is the real clincher. For you do not desire sacrifice. He's talking about the sacrificial system. He's saying you don't really care about bulls and goats. Now, if he's saying this out loud and he's got a scribe around there or a religious leader, a high priest or a Levite around there someplace, you know, shut him up. You know, what do you mean that God doesn't desire a sacrifice? We've been doing sacrifices for 500 years ever since Moses. You're blasphemous. You do not desire a sacrifice or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That's why it was the man after God's own heart. David is realizing, you know, this stuff, this animal sacrifice stuff, which he had participated in, it really doesn't make us complete. It doesn't really fix us because my still wicked heart had gone off and done adultery and all this other stuff. And so, God, what you really want is for me to be broken, for me to be humble, for me to be of a contrite spirit that reaches out to you and says, God, forgive me a sinner. Call upon the name of the Lord. And so, again, but how is he not blasphemous? Hebrews 10:3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats takes away sins. Therefore, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he said, in Psalms 40:6-8. And this is in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, which the Hebrews writer quotes all the time. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Okay, so David wrote Psalm 40. If it was before Psalm 51, he's already been told that the old system is going to be replaced by the new system because he's prophetically saying to us that he, Jesus, is this Messiah, is going to come into the world. And he said, Jesus said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. So God is already revealing to David that there's this Messiah, and he's going to go, you didn't want to sacrifice the bulls and goats because, God, you have caused a body to be set apart for me, to come in the virgin's womb, to give me a body, to become the perfect sacrifice. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then Jesus said, behold, I have come. This is again quoting from Psalm 40. I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Is that Jesus? Not my will, but thy will be done. I'm going to give my life as a sacrifice. God has given me and prepared a body for me that I would be able to be offered for sin. Is there any place else in the Bible that says that God is really not interested in bulls and goats? Let's try Isaiah chapter 1 verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? This is God speaking through Isaiah the prophet when Israel is in such rebellion and sin. They're sacrificing their sons and daughters. They're worshiping idols. They're committing adultery like crazy. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? But they were still being religious. They're still doing their sacrifices and going to the temple in Jerusalem. Says the Lord, I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of your fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts with idols and everything else? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, which are part of the Jewish system, is every new moon you have a sacrifice. Every Sabbath you have a special sacrifice. and the calling of assemblies three times a year is where everybody shows up. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. Because your heart's still wicked. So David's being told in Psalm 40 that God is going to prepare himself a body, and he's going to offer that body as the scroll, the book is going to be written of this God who is going to do the will of God. And he's going to be the perfect sacrifice to take away. And God says, you know, the system wasn't made to just be religious and then go commit sin and rebellion and serve Satan. It was to show you that you need to have a broken and contrite spirit. And then David in Psalm 51 says that. God doesn't like religion. He wants a relationship. Going back to verse 8, to Hebrews 10:8, previously saying in Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. When he said, Psalm 40, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, he, Jesus, takes away the first, takes away the sacrifices of useless animals, that he may establish the second, the new covenant, where he's the perfect sacrifice that ends all and makes you complete and perfect in God's eyes. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Do you let that soak in? Is that the way you are, everybody here? Do you feel complete in Christ? Do you feel like, once and for all, this Jesus, he paid it all for me? And I don't want to go sin so that God's grace abounds. Paul said, you know, people are accusing us. And don't they accuse you several times in my life? Oh, you Christians, you know, you just say, I believe in Jesus, he forgives me, and then you just go live however you want to. And I go, you're talking about somebody that's not truly born again. A truly born-again person wants to serve Jesus. And we don't go to church on Sunday and, you know, do our mass thing and then go rape and pillage later on during the week and then just come back Sunday to be spiritual. That's not the life of a true believer. A true believer gets changed. A true believer gets complete. A true believer grieves every time we do something that we know that God doesn't want us to do, and we cry out for his saving power to continue to sanctify us and to change us and to make us closer to him. And every high priest, verse 11, and every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Nothing can take away sins except Jesus. And so from 1500 BC to 586 BC, that's what the Jews were doing. And then they rebuilt the temple in 515 BC, and from then till 70 AD, shortly after this book was written, they're doing all the sacrifices. And what the writer of Hebrews is telling them in the next chapter, he goes, and you know what? This system that is obsolete and was obsolete the day that Jesus resurrected from the grave and ascended into heaven and made it so we're done. Ever since then, this thing has been vanishing away, and it's about to be wiped out. And God used the Romans to wipe out the old system, to show the church for 2,000 years, it's only by faith in Jesus Christ. We don't need to go to a holy place. We don't need to have a sacrifice of bulls and goats. We have a sacrifice of Jesus. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, as it says in Romans 8:32, there in your notes, 8:32 to 34. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that brings a charge against us? We know from the scriptures, Satan does. And Jesus is right there justifying. No, they're just as if they had never sinned in my eyes because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus who cleanses our conscience and has made us complete. Who is he who condemns? Satan. It is Christ who died. Furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And he's interceding for us in the accusations of Satan every day. so that we can have a cleansed conscience, knowing that that is his mission since he ascended into heaven. And one of these days soon, I think soon, God the Father is going to say, okay, you know, the whole world's going after Satan. And the whole world is wanting to censor my children. You know, the censorship, they're saying, is just about to be flipped to where you're not even going to have a website or to be able to use your phone or anything after AI is able to sniff everybody's communication. And when your communication is not the approved narrative, which of course Jesus is not, they're planning on being able to censor everything. And when they completely, you're talking on your phone and you mention you need to have faith in Jesus, and all of a sudden your phone goes dead. And then you go, whoa, what's the problem? Well, you know, that's one strike, just like YouTube does today. That's one strike. You can't have any phone conversations for 2 weeks. And then you get your phone back after 2 weeks. And, well, let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, now that's two strikes. You get three. Then you do it again. Three strikes. You're done. You never get a phone. I can't live without a phone. Yeah, that's your problem. Can you imagine? We can't live without a phone. I mean, and that's, it's all, they're telling us this is what's coming. They have the technology. Satan has inspired the AI technology. Did you know that letters were written this last week that people who know about AI are demanding that the governments of the world completely kill the education of the AI computers that are just learning and learning everything you text, everything you say, and they're learning and learning, and they say, if we don't kill this now, this AI will wipe out the world. They're saying, you think nuclear war is a problem? AI is the problem. And it will wipe out all life on Earth. One of the many reasons why Jesus has to be coming soon. And I think when, you know, whatever his timing is, when we can't share the gospel, then why leave a church down here? Because that's our mission. And we're getting close to that happening. Hebrews 10:13, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Pretty soon he's going to call us up and the tribulation starts. And they're going to find out what it's like to be the footstool of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords until his second coming. For by one offering himself, he, Jesus, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's you. You are being perfected forever, those that are sanctified. And sanctified means you're set apart. You said, Jesus, I don't want to go the way of the world. I want to serve you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And he takes you out of the masses, the wide way that's leading to destruction that you were all on. And he just picks you up and he says, okay, boom. You are now separated, sanctified to me. You're a child of God. And although you still know how to do all that stuff over there, I'm going to start changing the way you think. I'm going to change the way you talk. I'm going to change the way you act. And it's going to be a lifelong process till I give you a new body and put you right into heaven. And then it's all over. But in the meantime, you're mine. And with that, we'll end there. Not as far as we were going to get. But God is so good. And there's obviously more in this chapter that we'll cover in 2 weeks from now. Next week is Resurrection Sunday. But I want you to just grieve for all people stuck in religious systems. I got to go do this. And here's how we can tell when somebody's stuck in a religious system. Are you a Christian? Yes. What's going to happen to you when you die? Not really sure. I don't know if I've been to enough masses. I don't know. I mean, the church has this helping to feed the poor, and, you know, Jesus said, and, you know, that totally taken out of context verse in Matthew 25, but I've been part of clothing people, but I haven't fed the hungry, and so I'm not sure. They're stuck in a religious system. They're not there. They're not saved. And that's what all the religions, Mormonisms, you know, Mormon, so case, they came to my door the other day. I told them to come back. I want them to teach me about Melchizedek. So I'm sure they'll come back. They were happy. So, Boy, he was really friendly. Yeah, we're going to have to come back. Should have taken their name and number to make sure they come back. You know, so Mormonism, I mean, your hope, what's your hope? Well, someday we're going to be a God of a planet, but are you there yet? Are you going to be a God of a planet? Man, I'm not temple worthy. I haven't been on my 2-year mission yet. And there was time last week I didn't wear my special underwear, and I just, you know, it got ruined in the dryer. And we laugh. But you know what? They're really deceived. Like Colossians says, they're really deceived into wanting to do human effort to achieve something which goes back to the Garden of Eden, which says you will be like God. You get to decide what's good and evil. And so they're trying to achieve something through their own works instead of, like David, against you and you only have I sinned, and I want a broken, contrite spirit. I am dead. I am lost. Save me. And that's calling upon the name of the Lord. That's not religion. That's a relationship with your Creator that lasts for all of eternity. And I pray all of you have experienced that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, God, you prophesied what you were going to do. You are patient for hundreds of years in a sacrificial system to show your Jews in the world that it's just another adjustment and doesn't really fix the root cause of the problem, so that we would, when you sent Jesus, that we'd go, here's the true solution. Here's the true way to be saved and fixed and get a new heart and get into a relationship with you. And yet, God, we're grieved that so many people, even back then, rejected you, even after they saw with their own eyes your just power and your Godhead of raising the dead, opening the eyes of the people born blind, and just everything else they saw with their own eyes. But the great deceiver had blinded them to not see what you did through your son Jesus. And God, we pray for our friends and families that are also blinded by the religious systems of the world and the corruption and the lusts that they're going after that will never satisfy and lead them off the cliff into the lake of fire. Help us to have compassion, Lord, and love those people with the truth. And we trust you and thank you, God, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
I am not my own. I was bought with the price. I was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All my debts were paid by his sacrifice. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life. I am not my own. I was bought with the price. I was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All my debts were paid by his sacrifice. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life. I am not my own. I was bought with the price. I was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All my debts were paid by his sacrifice. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life.
Amen. What a closer song. He redeemed us. He bought us back from hell. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.